And we'll stop there at that reading and go to the gospel today from Matthew 13, 24. Last Sunday, we had the parable of the sower, and this is a bit different parable. Matthew 13 at verse 24. Hear God's word. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And we go down to verse 34, as there was some parables in between, and disciples wanted to know the interpretation. Verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Thus far the reading from God's holy word. Now turn back in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 13. The title of the sermon today comes from the concluding thoughts of the parable, "Weeping in the Furnace or Shining in God's Kingdom." We'll have prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. We thank you, O God, that He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand. And we would pray, God, today that the teaching of Christ would be crystal clear to us, that we would be able to look at the world the way that you have interpreted it. We ask, Lord God, today that the preaching would be faithful, that there would be sent out the good seed that would be sown. And we would pray, Lord, today that you would help us to grow in our faith and use this hour to bring that about. We would pray, Lord, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The passage before us today is traditionally known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. And a tare was the older translation for the particular kind of weed that we're talking about here. And I think the NIV has the parable of the wheat and the weeds, which if you're a speaker, that's kind of hard to say. So I'm going to stick with the wheat and the tares today. But it's the idea of a weed in the field. And as Jesus explains the parable, a God, or Christ, plants the seed that brings forth the wheat. And the one who sowed the good seed, in verse 37, is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. So God is planting the word. The Lord Jesus is taking the good seed of the gospel and bringing forth sons of the kingdom. This is a title for all Christians, men or women. Okay, sons of the kingdom. This is who we are if we're believers. How do we get to be a believer? Well, God initiated it. God brought it about through his gospel. And so the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. And the enemy who sows the bad seed is the devil, verse 39 in the interpretation of Jesus. So here's the thought here. God plants his field, and the devil comes and he sows the weeds. Because the devil hates God. And he hates what God's doing. And he hates the church. As we see in Revelation 12, when the child, Jesus, you know, is born, and the devil goes after him, and then he ascends to heaven after completing his work, the devil turns to the church to attack the church. The devil hates the church. And so, as a disciple, it's important that you have the Christian worldview that we see here in this parable as Jesus interprets it for us. Now, the one who sowed the good seed is the Lord Jesus. The one who sows the bad seed is the devil. Now, it's kind of strange that, you know, we would have this. Well, this is, of course, a picture from 2,000 years ago. But let's go on to just think about the sons of the kingdom, the Christians, the genuine Christians. The Lord planted those. And who would they be? Well, they would be people who would give up the thing that was keeping them from Christ. In Matthew's case, he was a tax collector. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And he gave up his former life and he followed him. Doesn't mean you have to give up your vocation, but you give up whatever's standing in the way of following Christ. And the genuine Christians are conscious that they're sinful and they've been in rebellion. And they're conscious of their need for a Savior. Now, when Jesus came down from heaven, when his birth was announced to Mary and Joseph, and he was born man, he came with a mission. They were to name him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. That was his mission. And his enemies then turned that around on him when he saved Matthew, the tax collector, and Matthew threw the party for his friends, other tax collectors, because nobody else would accept him in society. And Jesus ate with these people. He called them to repentance and ate with them. His enemies called him a friend of sinners. But this was his work. He was a Savior. And we acknowledge this, that he's the Savior, and because of that, we want to follow him. John 10 says that, Jesus says that all who are my sheep are going to hear my voice and follow me. And you see people following Christ by obeying all of his commands. In Matthew 28, go into all the world, baptize, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, all of them. And so that's what genuine Christianity is about, following Christ, obeying what he says. And it's also about glorifying God and enjoying him forever. When you become a Christian, you're a new creation. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." It simply means to live your life for Christ, and the people will see that you're living for him. And this will be a blessing in their life, and they will thank God for his work in your heart. Psalm 16:9, we have the psalmist speaking about God filling him with joy in his presence, with eternal pleasures. And we're going to, if we're genuine Christians, we're going to enjoy God forever. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, much more wonderful than than what we know right now. And this is, we think this is wonderful, this is great, but it's going to be something even more wonderful. And we pray about it in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Well, we see the devil planted the counterfeit Christians. And the weed here is this bearded darnel that when it first grows, it looks like wheat and later shows up with the black seeds that make people sick. Now, the King James translates this as a tare, T-A-R-E. And so it has something that looks alike in very early stages, the two plants. And it's a picture of how people can be counterfeit Christians. They can make a profession of faith, and yet by their life, their later actions, they show themselves not to be believers. And Jesus explains how this can be so. Now, as we think about the parable, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. In verse 37, this is what Jesus said. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. As we go about and interpret this, a lot of times people get hung up on the fact that the weed seed is thrown out into the world, and the field's the world, and it's not the church, and it's not the kingdom, but this is an example, I think, of somebody really overthinking the parable. One of my wife's coworkers gave her a little refrigerator magnet, says, "Hold on, let me overthink this." And I think it's a little bit fitting. But here we can do this as a parable too. We can get kind of, well, the field's the king of the world. Well, the devil is planting the weed seed. And it's in the world, but it comes into the church and it comes into the kingdom as well. And so we don't have to worry about, you know, the interpretation in a real specific way here as to where these people come. It's actually pretty obvious, I think, in reality. But if you think about primitive farming, and here's some farmer that he's full of jealousy and, you know, he hates this other farmer, and he has some weed seed that he's kept, and now at planting time he throws it out there to give problems for the farmer who's trying to grow a crop. Well, this is what the devil is doing with the Lord's work. And it probably happened in the ancient world. People you didn't like, this would be something you could do. How would they be able to, you know, stop the bad results here? And so we have the devil doing this in modern life. Now, as I think about this happening, and I believe I can give examples of this, wherever God is doing something wonderful, the devil comes to mess it up. The devil comes to stand against it. He doesn't want to lose any people. And so the devil is doing this terrible thing. And there's a reality of an intermingling of true and false believers. Could be in the church, certainly true in the world. And we think about Jesus, his own disciples among the 12, only 12, there was Judas. And Jesus knew right away that Judas was not a believer, knew it all the way through his time with them. And Paul, as he talks about his problems, 2 Corinthians 11, you know, he dealt with robbers, and he was shipwrecked, and he was flogged, and he was whipped. And in that list, he also talks about people who were false brothers as part of his suffering. And Peter warns of false teachers and similar to false prophets of the Old Testament. He said, you know, we were warned about false prophets in the Old Testament. They're false teachers today. And they come with a counterfeit gospel. When Paul started out his letter to the Galatian churches, he said, you know, I'm astonished that you're so quickly turning away from from the gospel to something different, which is not a gospel at all. And he said, I don't care if an angel from heaven comes and preaches a different gospel. You don't accept it. And there comes with a counterfeit righteousness. It's not through the cross of Jesus. Counterfeit righteousness. Well, how does this sabotage take place in the parable? It's when God's people are sleeping, or when, you know, the idea here, caught unawares. And we see at times where people will turn away from the church and they will cite someone who doesn't act in a Christian way. They'll say, that person's a hypocrite, that person, you know, hurt me. Well, that person may not be following Christ. That person may not be a genuine believer. And if the devil turns others away, you know, if he uses false brothers to make the church repulsive to his own people, that's a pretty neat trick. And he's full of ways to deceive people. Now we get to the heart of the parable here, which in verses 28 to 30, as the servants say, where do the seeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. And the servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? So now we have this thing where the farmer can look out in his field and he can see these weeds growing. Now I'm old enough to have had the experience in my young years to weed bean fields. They had a lot of them back where we came from. And not only did we weed our own, but sometimes other farmers would come and say, would you weed our field? And we'd get paid to do that. And it was hot and it was not very much fun work. But when you got done, if you did a good job, you know, the bean field would look clean. That, of course, was before the days of spray. Sometimes you go through the field and you would have a few weeds that, you know, maybe they were level high with the beans at the time and now they're popping out. And that would just annoy my dad to no end. And so we'd have to go and do them again because, you know, you want to pull them out. And so here's the question. Do you want us to go and pull the weeds? And who are the servants here? The servants are the angels of God. They're the angels of God. And they're told, no, you have to wait. You have to wait. I think the angels must really get frustrated with us. You know, we pray your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven, you know, by the angels who never talk back to God, who never just dismiss him and his commands, but they always go with their whole heart to do everything he says, and they're watching us and what they must think. Well, we have to understand that, you know, we might have good reason to doubt someone's Christianity. We might have very good reason to doubt someone's Christianity. We might think they're not a Christian. In fact, if they tell us they don't believe, and if their life shows that they don't believe, we can be sure they're not believers. It's that simple. But there are other people we don't know for sure. And we might be sure of the present. We might be sure that person's not a believer. But we don't know how the Lord will work in the future. Case in point, the Apostle Paul. Before Jesus arrested him on the Damascus Road, he hated Christ. He hated the church. And after Jesus dealt with him, he had to serve the church, and he came to love the church. We don't know how the Lord's going to work in the future. That person may very well be not a believer, but the Lord will call that person if he so desires. So we don't know, and the angels don't know the future either, apparently. They don't know when the Lord's going to return, and I think they don't know other things. But they know who belongs to God. You can see from the parable. The Lord knows those who are his also. But we don't know. We can't separate out. And the above instruction is the central point of the parable. Let both grow until the harvest, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. So the roots are intertwined, and if you pull the weeds, you could pull up the wheat and damage that. And so we look at the world today, and we see the weeds sometimes, and we wonder. But God says, let both grow until the harvest. But it's going to be changed then. On the day of judgment, those who belong to the devil will be removed. In verse 41 and 42, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, and they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so there's going to be a separation of people. We have those who follow Christ right now, and we also have those who cause sin and do evil. And that would be descriptive of a life that wouldn't be lived for God. And so Jesus warns of hell as God's judgment upon the weeds. And I, as a pastor, I don't even like to think about hell, much less like to preach it. But it's obvious Jesus believed in it. And he warned of it, and he knows way more about the future than I do. And he knows the one who came down from heaven is more knowledgeable than I am. And so we want to be sure to heed the warning that he gives, because he said the weeds are going to be burned and thrown into a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you're going through a tough time, you don't like to hear other people crying. You wouldn't want to hear someone else grinding their teeth, gnashing their teeth. Hell is not going to be the party place. Sometimes people talk about it in that way, and that's a myth. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. And we don't want to be there. We don't want to have that as our destination, the fiery furnace, the judgment of God. But here's a wonderful promise that the parable concludes with in verse 43. On the day of judgment, it says this, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So we see this in conjunction with other passages of Scripture. We say in Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, that man's glory is fleeting. You know, the grass withers and the flowers fall. And humans go through this stage where they're like a flower. They're in full bloom, but then old age sets in. Well, the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, about those who rise from the dust of the earth and those who are righteous will shine like the sun. We have a viewing of that by the disciples in the Mount of Transfiguration, where they see Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. But that is our future. That is our future as believers, of the great work that God promises us. Not only the resurrection of our body, but a glorious body. And so the final link in the chain is for believers to be glorified. John, in his letter, says, dear friends, now we are the children of God. That's present reality. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, as we age, we wish, oh man, I wish we had this. I wish we could, you know, have our youth back to do whatever. Well, here's the glorious promise of God, a glorious body. Paul said, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, growed inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Here's what Jesus says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Paul, when he writes in the resurrection chapter, he says, so will be with the resurrection of the dead, that body that is sown is perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness is raised in power. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise of God. And so Peter says we must be careful to make our calling and election sure. God has given us very great and precious promises, he says, so that you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And he said, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's things that we need to concentrate on as believers to realize that there's this wonderful promise for God's people of glorification. And so as we read the parable, we're confronted with the question, am I a weed or a tare? Am I looking to Christ and giving thanks to him as one who's called me to serve him, or am I rejecting him? The future punishment of the tares is terrifying. Do I follow the Lord's instruction and practice patience when I see the weeds in the field and wait for his judgment and wait perhaps for a future intervention by him in these people's lives? And we must be especially encouraged by the final promise that God will further change his people. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this parable of Jesus. And we do pray that ultimately we will be changed, that we will be given a glorified body, that we would shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.